We had a reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 through verse 10. We'll take the subject of our study this morning for verse 8 and 9 of that text. The context of itself from which we read had to do with the choice of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, as becoming our great high priest. In the process of speaking about Jesus Christ as being our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews mentions his obedience in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and following. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, that is, having become fully qualified as our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he became the author or source of the origin of eternal salvation then to all who obey him. The greatest need in the world today is for man to recognize their need for obedience to God. Obedience is simply submission or compliance to law. That's what obedience is. It's submitting or complying with an authority that is over you, regardless of who or what that authority is. So obedience itself is submission to law. In regard to God, obedience to God is willing submission to His law, to His authority over us. We comply with that which He requires in His law, in His word. Thus we submit, we obey His will. Jesus saves those who obey Him. He is the author or source of all who obey. Those who willingly submit to His word are those who are saved. Those who conform their lives to His commands, to His authority over them, are those who are saved through their obedience to His will. But Jesus does not save those who think they have obeyed through some doctrine of man, like faith alone or faith only. He does not save those who have joined some church. They think because they've joined some church, perhaps they're saved. That puts them into a relationship with God. But just because one has joined some church does not mean that he has been saved. If he is not submitted in compliance to the will of God, to the laws of God, he is not saved. Jesus does not save those who feel like they are saved or feel like they now have religion. Feelings doesn't save. Compliance and submission to the will of God. Obedience saves. Not one's feelings. We want to see what the Bible has to say about the subject of obedience this morning. First, we turn our attention to the Old Testament Scriptures and its perspective on obedience. Begin by looking at a passage in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The things that we have heard in the context are the words spoken by Christ. Christ speaks to us today through His Word, goes back to the first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1 and following. For if the Word spoken through angels proved steadfast, the Word spoken through angels in the context is the Word that came by or through the direction of angels. It's the law of Moses that is under consideration. For if the Word spoken through angels proved steadfast, note this, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Every transgression is a violation of law. Every violation of law under the law of Moses, every act of disobedience under the law of Moses, it received a just reward, just recompense. That is a just punishment for that transgression, for that violation of law. So under the law of Moses, every act, every transgression, every act of disobedience, every transgression of the law received its just, that is, a justified punishment. If you violated the law of Moses, the punishment you received was justified according to the law. That's the point. How shall we escape if neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The contrast between what was spoken in the old law, what was spoken in the new law under the law of Christ. That is, if those under the old law, if they were in disobedience, if they transgressed, violated the law of Moses, they received a just punishment for that violation and that disobedience. How much more so will there not be just punishment if we violate or disobey the law of Christ? Under the old law, if the old law required one to be put to death for violating the law of Moses, he was put to death based upon the testimony of two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10 and verse 28. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6 says that a man would not be put to death under the law of Moses by the testimony of one witness. It would take two, perhaps three witnesses to bring about his death. But if one violated, if he transgressed the law of Moses, if he was disobedient to the law of Moses, and there was two or three witnesses, and the law called for him to be put to death, he would die without mercy. Of how much worse punishment, the contrast. Do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose him who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, that is considered the Son of God as something common, unclean, unworthy, unfit, having no value? We see that expressed in different places in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Don't cast your pearls before swine, because what do swine do? They trod them underfoot. They trample them underfoot. That is, they don't see the value in it. One tramples the Son of God underfoot when he sees no value in him, sees no value in the sacrifice that he's made for us. That's the idea of trodden underfoot, or trampling him underfoot. So when we see no value in what he has done for us, we regard him as something unworthy, of little value, of common, something ordinary, something perhaps unclean, something good for nothing. And so we trample him and that which he's done underfoot. Let's note some specific examples of disobedience in the law of Moses. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 in verse 1 and following, an example from the first king of Israel. Samuel also said to Saul, "And the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey." Now for us, that might seem very harsh, but that's what God commanded. He wanted the Amalekites eliminated. Even all their possessions were to be eliminated. All their animals were to be eliminated. So what could Saul do? Well, he could obey, or he could transgress. He chose to transgress. He chose to disobey. He didn't carry out the will of God. Oh, he carried out a portion of God's will in the matter, but he didn't do what God told him to do. It was an act of disobedience. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13, "And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Is it not a good thing to sacrifice to God? Well, it is, but God didn't ask him to do that. God didn't tell him to do that. God told him to eliminate the nation and all their possessions, to utterly destroy them. But he saved the king and he saved the best of the livestock to sacrifice. He was in disobedience to God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight? Does God take as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" The answer to that is no. God had rather you obey the voice of the Lord than to sacrifice these animals. He required none of these animals to be sacrificed. He wanted your obedience, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed," or to obey, "than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king." That's what obedience brings. God rejects you. If you reject him and his will, he will reject you. We see another example of disobedience in the Old Testament, and that is in regard to the nation of Israel when they took the city of Jericho. And an individual by the name of Achan sinned and violated the commands of God. In Joshua 6 and in verse 17, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." The accursed things were things dedicated or devoted to its destruction. Don't take of those things that are to be destroyed. They've been dedicated and devoted to their destruction. Don't take of them. Well, what did Achan do? In Joshua 7 and verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." They destroyed the city and all the inhabitants, but they simply took of the accursed things. They took of those things God told them not to take. That is, he violated a command of God. He transgressed the command of God. He violated the law of God. Joshua 7 and verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tents, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor," meaning the valley of trouble. "And Joshua said, Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, to this day." You see what happened? He died. Not only he, but all that he had was destroyed. Simply because he had took that which was to have been destroyed. And so he and all he had was destroyed because he transgressed the law of God. He disobeyed the law of God. But when one obeys, he's rewarded. He's rewarded in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So when one obeys, and he obeys, by or through faith, that is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So God had told Noah what to do, and when Noah obeyed, when he simply did what God commanded him to do, he was rewarded. He was rewarded with the preservation of his life and the life of his family, because he did what God told him to do. And he became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Became the heir of righteousness. That is, he was pronounced righteous in the sight of God because he obeyed. So those are some examples of obedience in the Old Testament perspective. Let's now look at some obedience in the New Testament context. Obedience in the New Testament context. To do that, we come back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our context. Notice, again in verse 9, having been perfected, as having become fully qualified as our great high priest, he became the author, or the origin, or source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So we have to render obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But note this, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What did he suffer? Well, he suffered to the point of death. Philippians 2 and in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. How did he humble himself? He humbled himself to the point of death. Note the It's hard to tell on the chart. Became obedient to the point of death. The words "the point of" is not in the Greek text. He humbled himself to death. To death. To the point of dying. And the dying on the cross. Even the death on the cross. To us that might not seem too terrible, because a lot of people have died on the cross. But to die on the cross was the most hideous thing. A most hideous thing indeed. To be stripped of your clothing, hung out, despised and scorned by man as they would walk by and see you in such a condition, beaten within an inch of your life before you're hung there, displayed for all the world to see as a common criminal. It was the most gruesome way of dying before man. So he was obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But note our text says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. What does that mean, he learned obedience? One of the best ways to learn is to experience something. One of the best ways to learn is to practice something, to make it a habit. That's what the word here means. To learn by practice. To learn by habit. He was accustomed to being obedient. He was in the habit of being obedient. He was acquainted with obedience. He was familiar with obedience because he always obeyed. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He learned obedience because he practiced obedience. When you practice something over and over and over again, you become good at it. You want to be more obedient? Be more obedient. Now, this is something we all know. Perhaps you've decided to play the guitar. How do you learn to play the guitar? Practice. You want to learn to play the piano? Practice. You learn through experience. You learn through practice. It becomes a habit. You can do it with your eyes closed. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He practiced obedience on a daily basis. He was experienced in obedience because that's what he did. And thus he became the author or the source or the origin to eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience to Christ. If you want to be more obedient to Christ, be obedient. Do what he says do. You'll become better at it day after day. Now the opposite of that is true as well. And that's why some people aren't as obedient as they should as children of God. Because they don't practice obedience. It doesn't become a habit to them. They do not make it and become familiar with it on a daily basis. Obedience to them is something that they do every now and then. If they feel like being obedient, they will be obedient. But the guitar player, who becomes very professional at it, he practices whether he feels like it or not. That's called discipline. We have to discipline ourselves to become obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to become obedient to Him on a daily basis, to be familiar with obedience ourselves. It has to be a willing obedience, a submissive obedience, an obedience that is sincere, an obedience that comes from the heart. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart. The point is, obeyed from the heart. You willingly obeyed. You sincerely submitted in obedience. You truly rendered up your will to the will of God. Now the opposite of that would be to obey with, you might say, eye service. You're simply doing it for the wrong reason or the wrong purpose. Because some obey not out of the right motive or out of the right reason, but they simply obey for some other reason. But one must obey the Lord out of a willing, sincere obedience of the heart. For example, a man might be baptized. If he's going to marry a certain girl, he might be baptized simply because he wants to marry that girl. And that girl says, well, unless you become a Christian, I'll not marry you. So he submits to water baptism. But he perhaps just gets wet. His sins perhaps aren't washed away because God is concerned with our motive. He's concerned with the reason why we do something. Sometimes parents pressure their children into being baptized. And the children are baptized. Why? Because mom and dad wanted me to do it, so I did it. But it wasn't done for the right reason, wasn't done for the right motive. Sometimes preachers put undue pressure on people to come down the aisle and to be baptized. And they do it for the wrong reason. Their heart is not in it. It's not willing submission. It is not done sincerely and truly from the heart. You see, God's concerned with our obedience. Is it out of the right reason? Is it for the right motive? In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 22, Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Has the Lord as great delight? That is the Lord as pleased with burnt offerings and sacrifices as he is with obedience? You see, one can offer all the sacrifices he wants to. Offering the sacrifices, but offering for the wrong reason, brings about nothing. It doesn't please God. God wants willing obedience. So God is concerned about one's motive when he obeys. He's concerned about why one obeys. The reason for his obedience. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you're not obeying God for the purpose of pleasing God, you're obeying God for the wrong purpose, for the wrong motive. Obedience requires right motive. It requires right reason. So one might go through some kind of routine. One might do what others want him to do. But if he's not doing it out of willing, sincere obedience from the heart, it's out of the wrong reason, out of the wrong motive. Verse 6, Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, God must speak, and you must render obedience to it. And so when you do that, you please God. And so God is concerned about our motive. Obedience has to be not only brought about through proper motive and reason for that obedience, but also a proper understanding of correct information as well. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Note what these people had done. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Well, had they obeyed out of correct information? Was their obedience directed by correct information? Evidently not, because the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were practicing lawlessness. That is, they were doing that which was contrary to law, God's law. They had a total disregard for what the law actually said. They were going through these things. They had prophesied in his name. They had cast out demons in his name. They had done many wonders in his name. But they did those things with a total disregard for God's law in regard to the matter. Now he gives us an illustration in what they should have done. Verse 24, Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of man, note this, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Those in the previous context, in the same context, they were unwise. They were doing things, but they were lawless in their actions. Verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of man and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If God commands us to do something, what must we do? We must do what he commanded. Now, we can do a lot of things, but if God hadn't commanded, it's not obedience to his will. Action must be involved in obedience. James 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Let's note some things that obedience to God is not. Obedience to God is not. Obedience to God is not a mere promise of obedience. You know, some people promise to obey, but never obey. It's not obedience. They think they have obeyed simply because they've promised to obey. Note an example of this, Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Note this now. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which one of them did the will of the Father? Verse 31. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Some people promise to obey, and they think the promise to obey is obedience. A mere promise to obey God is not obedience. It's not obedience. Obedience to God is also not making some kind of pious or devout confession of obedience. That is, pretending to be obedient, presenting yourself as obedient when you're not. We have an example of that in the prophet Balaam. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak give to me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." We know about Balaam. He had a desire and love for wealth, didn't he? Love for money. Balak wanted him to curse Israel. He wanted him to bring about their destruction. But Balaam, "Though he give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord." Balaam seems to be so pious and so devout and such a stickler for obeying God, doesn't he? But what does Balaam do? We know the history of Balaam. He eventually led the nation of Israel away into apostasy, didn't he? So obedience to God is simply not a pious profession of obedience. Though one might pretend to be obedient and make a pious confession of it, that is not obedience. Responding to traditions and commandments of men is not obedience either. Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Isaiah 29 verse 13. So practicing and teaching the commandments of men is not obedience to God, though some people think it is. Also, taking the liberty to substitute our wisdom with the wisdom of God is not obedience. When God speaks, we must do what God said. We must not substitute our wisdom. When we substitute our think-so, our wisdom in the place of God's wisdom, we have not obeyed. We have an example of that in Leviticus 10 and verse 1 and following. "Then Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Profane fire. Remember Young's literal translation, unauthorized fire. God had not commanded it. It was fire from an unauthorized source. "And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So they thought their wisdom could be substituted for God's wisdom. Not so. They thought they were in obedience. No, they were in disobedience, and God punished them for it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." By faith Abel did that. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, God evidently told Cain and Abel what to offer. Abel offered by faith. Cain evidently did not offer what God told him to offer. If he had, he would have offered by faith, just as Abel. The only way we can please God is by or through obedience of faith. We cannot substitute our wisdom. Evidently, Cain thought, "I can offer from the produce of my crops, and it'll be just as good as any animal that Abel could offer." Cain was wrong in the matter. God had told him what to offer, and he simply did not do it. Sometimes people think obedience is partially obeying. That is, just doing a part of what God said do. That's what Saul thought. 1 Samuel 15 in verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. But kill both man and woman and infant, nursing child, oxen and sheep, camel and donkey. Eliminate them. Terminate them." He partially obeyed, but he did not fully obey. And that's the way some people are with obedience today. They think, "Well, if I partially obey God, I fully obey God." No, God wants you to do all He commands you to do. All you command, He commands you to do. Jesus is the author, he is the source, he's the origin of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The greatest need of man is their obedience to God. Submission to his law, submission to his authority in their life. I hope we have a better understanding of what obedience is. Do you think that you've obeyed in times past? Perhaps you've believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God because he requires it. But have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in him, submitted to water baptism? If not, then you've partially obeyed. You haven't fully obeyed. Do you think you have obeyed because you have gone through the teachings and doctrines of the commandments of men and joined some church that can't even be found in the pages of the New Testament? And you think the joining of that church has brought about salvation to your soul? Obey the Word of God. You can't substitute obedience for God, man's commands, in place of God's commands. You must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, obey God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. And then continue to obey. Work out your own salvation, as Paul told the Philippians. That is, continue to obey through obedience. Learn obedience by the things which you do. Learn. Experience obedience on a daily basis. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song that is selected.